All time now. Yeah. I guess I get distracted pretty easy. Anyway, continuing. We're in Great Controversy Chapter 29, The Origin of Evil. We've already started. We started on page 498, and we're on 499 now. I forgot to turn on the recorder, so I apologize. Anyway, she goes on to say that he reiterated his claims that angels needed no control. This is Sister White, of course, talking about Satan and why he did what he did. But she says he reiterated his claim that angels needed no control, but should be left to follow their own will, which would ever guide them right. He denounced the divine statutes as a restriction of their liberty and declared that it was his purpose to secure the abolition of law that freed from this restraint, the hosts of heaven might enter upon more exalted, more glorious state of existence. And it's all about self. It's just like what Solomon said, all is vanity. So she says, with one accord, Satan and his hosts threw the blame of their rebellion wholly upon Christ, declaring that if they had not been reproved, they would never have rebelled. Thus, stubborn and defiant in their disloyalty, seeking vainly to overthrow the government of God, yet blasphemously claiming to be themselves the innocent victims of oppressive power. The arch-rebel and all his sympathizers were at last banished from heaven. But still, if you recall, like she was saying a few moments ago, Satan was still allowed to, to live. Because had God destroyed Satan that moment, the angels would have worshipped God out of fear rather than reverent fear that the Bible speaks of, and they would worship him out of nail-biting fear. In other words, God would have it's like creating a race of robots. You believe me or, you don't, or you don't exist. And this isn't going to work. I mean, the devil, like we were discussing here a moment ago, I'm just reiterating for those that missed out on the recording, is that Satan had to be allowed to show his true fruits. The true evil had to be made known to all the universe so that the people would realize that he really did lie. Now, yes, many of the angels already understand that now, but still, there's a lot of people out there. I just got an email this morning that I'm halfway through right now from a young man who believes there is no God because of all the things that are happening in the world, but he's seeking answers. And so I'm taking advantage of this. But the people out there actually believe the devil's more powerful than Jesus, or they just don't believe there's a God because of all the evil things that are happening in the world. They have not an understanding of what's really going on. The devil has to have his say so that it can be overwhelmingly put to rest for all eternity that he was wrong, what he did. And then it'll never rear its ugly head a second time. This is very clearly stated in the scriptures. There's only one chance for Satan. Granted, he got 6,000 years to do this, but that's it, one chance. It's over with now. And now it's really going to get crazy out there, and that's why you see the things you're seeing. Like the video I put on the site yesterday, I think Daniel sent it, if I'm not mistaken. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is now promoting voting against Proposition 8. They're promoting homosexual marriage. And so it's going to get crazy out there. I mean, that's the least place you'd expect. It's just like you would think it would be the least place to expect Jews saying it's okay to go to church on Sunday. Because they passed that religious law about 3 or 4 years ago, and they had some other comments they made about 2 or 3 months ago that I put on the site about the Jews. I mean, you'd think that would be the last thing in the world, but since it's getting very close to the end, this is when the devil really, his fruits are really going to be made known. It's going to be overwhelmingly apparent that all that he worked for 6,000 years was all for evil, and that's it. She says, the same spirit that prompted rebellion in heaven still inspires rebellion on earth. Satan has continued with men the same policy which he pursued with the angels. His spirit now reigns in the children of disobedience. Now, here's one of the sad things about this is angels is a lot more intelligent than we are. And so if he's using the same methods that he used on angels, you really are all alone if you don't have Christ by your side. This is one of the reasons it's very important to be a Christian, because the Lord will protect us from this. I mean, 1 Corinthians 10:13 is pretty plain. That's only written for his people, though. We're not going to be tempted above our ability to overcome. But the thing is, angels are far more intelligent than humans, and so he can be extremely crafty in his approach. I mean, you may think this is all bells and whistles and wonderful life and a great career, or all, you know, like especially with the young people, you know, new friends you met, and they're all the greatest in the world, and all these wonderful things that are happening, and it's so fun to be around these new friends, and it turns out that these are the worst people that you ever should associate with. But you ain't going to know that for maybe a year, 10 years, or the rest of your life it may take you to find out that you were hornswoggled in the beginning by someone you trusted. See, this is one of the bad things about lying. It's like being burglarized. It's like being violated. You actually trusted someone. She goes on to say that like him, they seek, okay, let's backtrack a little bit. His spirit now reigns in the children of disobedience, speaking of Satan. Like him, they seek to break down the restraints of the law of God and promise men liberty through transgression of its precepts. I mean, look at the Baptist theology. Once under grace, always under grace. In other words, you can break all 10 of the commandments if you want. You're still going to go to heaven. You know, so you got liberty through transgression of its precepts. You know, nothing wrong with that. You can break the fourth commandment. Now, here's something that's really hypocritical. When you think about the people out there, when they say that you don't have to keep the fourth commandment, it says, okay, well, then what you're saying is I can kill you and I still go to heaven. Oh, no. If you kill me, you're going to go to hell. Oh, so if I break commandment number 6, I'm going to hell. But if I break commandment number 4, I'm going to heaven. Well, that makes no sense. But that's what they preach. She says, the reproof of sin still arouses the spirit of hatred and resistance. And I mean, how many times have you tried to tell somebody that what they're doing is wrong? Boy, they get up in your face, don't they? And you parents, especially if you got teenagers, and you try to tell them what they're doing is wrong. They know everything, you know. Well, I did the same thing when I was a teenager. Can't tell me. Come on, I'm 16. I've been around. And I'm talking to a 50-year-old man, my dad, right? Not realizing that there's a reason your father and your mother are much older than you. They've got a wealth of experience to relay to you, to protect you, to help you in life. This is why it's so important to keep commandment number 5, to honor thy mother and thy father. Preferably so your mother and father are loving parents. I mean, there are parents out there that are just bone evil. But I'm talking to, you know, Christian children with Christian parents. You may think they're your worst, because I remember back in the 70s, they started out with all the rock and roll music, and they actually had a jukebox in the high school while you're eating your lunch, listening to Alice Cooper talk about how you're 18 and you can do what you want, or how you're smoking in the boys' room, or how your parents are your worst enemy. And it literally became that way for me. Me and my dad became worst enemies for years. But praise God, about 30 years ago, him and I, you know, became best friends, 20, 30 years ago. People don't realize it. I mean, there are very few people on this earth you can trust. And it's usually the only ones you can trust are family, your parents, and your siblings. Those are the last people in the world you would have to have an issue with in regards to trust. Okay? Okay, it's overwhelmingly apparent that only Jesus is the one that any of us can trust. But if you got a Christian parent, and they're telling you things that what you're doing is wrong, and you just don't believe them, why would they lie to you? They love you. She goes on to say, when God's messages of warning are brought home to the conscience, Satan leads men to justify themselves and to seek the sympathy of others in their course of sin. You know, we've all heard it. You know, misery loves company. It makes it so much easier to do the bad thing if you get someone there with you. She says, instead of correcting their errors, they excite indignation against the reprover as if he were the sole cause of difficulty. You know, like Nimrod told Elijah, you're a troubler of Israel. He says, well, no. You're the troubler, Nimrod, because you're the one that was causing the problems. But that's just the way it is. Like today, that guy that in Norway that shot up all those people, it was like they're saying 80 to 91 people he killed. He dressed like a police officer, says, come here to safety. And as they were coming, he was killing them. And now they're saying he was a fundamental Christian. That's not Christian. Okay, that's just, but they're going to make us look bad. It's going to get crazy and crazier out there in the coming days. So, from the days, she says, of righteous Abel, to our own times, such is the spirit which has been displayed toward those who dare to condemn sin. And what she's talking about here, Abel, of course, his offering was honored of God, but Cain's wasn't. And so Cain got upset and killed his brother. And only because his brother did good. And then 500 million Christians were also killed by the Roman Catholic Church as well. And they're still being Christians. 200,000 a year are getting killed now. She says, by the same misrepresentation of the character of God as he had predicted in heaven, causing him to be regarded as severe and tyrannical, Satan induced man to sin. And having succeeded thus far, he declared that God's unjust restrictions had led to man's fall, that they had led to his own rebellion. And just like this one guy that told me in the email this morning, his name is, keep him in your prayers. I'm just going to give the first name here. Let's see, where is it? Dave. His name is Dave. He said, he says, why didn't God leave well enough alone? Why did he have to create Eve? Well, you know, how do you answer a question like that? But still, I mean, the thing is, well, if he didn't create Eve, Adam would have taken the fruit, probably. Who knows? I'm not psychic. Actually, nobody's psychic. There's no such thing. But she says, she goes on, but the Eternal One himself proclaims his character. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. In the banishment of Satan from heaven, God declared his justice and maintained the honor of his throne. But when man has sinned through yielding to the deceptions of this apostate spirit, God gave an evidence of his love by yielding up his only begotten son to die for the fallen race. How do you explain such love? She says, in the atonement, the character of God is revealed. The mighty argument of the cross demonstrates to the whole universe that the course of sin, which Lucifer, okay, this is before he fell, which Lucifer had chosen, was in no wise chargeable upon the government of God. In other words, God didn't do any wrong. Lucifer just plain lied. In the contest between Christ and Satan during the Savior's earthly ministry, the character of the great deceiver was unmasked. Nothing could so effectively have uprooted Satan from the affections of the heavenly angels and the whole loyal universe as did his cruel warfare upon the world's redeemer. You know, because the angels know who Jesus is. I mean, they welcomed him in glory when he ascended into heaven. This is obvious. They know who he is. And when Satan killed him, they know who Satan was. The daring blasphemy, she says, of his demand that Christ should pay him homage, his presumptuous boldness in bearing him to the mountain summit and the pinnacle of the temple, the malicious intent betrayed in urging him to cast himself down from the dizzy height, the unsleeping malice that hunted him from place to place, inspiring the hearts of priests and people to reject his love, and at last to cry, crucify him, crucify him. All this excited the amazement and indignation of the universe. It was Satan that promoted the world's rejection of Christ. So now the universe and many people all around all the other worlds, and of course the angels, now understand Satan really did lie. Now it's overwhelmingly apparent. His fruits are known, but it's going to get worse. She says, the prince of evil exerted all his power and cunning to destroy Jesus, for he saw that the Savior's mercy and love, his compassion and pitying tenderness, were representing to the world the character of God. Satan contested every claim put forth by the Son of God and employed men as his agents to fill the Savior's life with suffering and sorrow. The sophistry and falsehood by which he had sought to hinder the work of Jesus, the hatred manifested through the children of disobedience, his cruel accusations against him, whose life was one of unexampled goodness, all sprang from deep-seated revenge. the pent-up fires of envy and malice. And think about that, pent-up fires, 4,000 years worth of them. We don't know how long he was in the garden, but we know for at least 4,000 years he was waiting for this day. So the pent-up fires of envy and malice, hatred and revenge, burst forth on Calvary against the Son of God, while all heaven gazed upon the scene in silent horror. When the great sacrifice had been consummated, Christ ascended on high, refusing the adoration of angels until he had presented the request. And this is why I said it was when he ascended before the apostles that the angels received him in glory. Because he had to go to the Father first to see if the sacrifice was accepted of the Father. She quotes, of course, from John 17:24, where it says, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And then, with an inexpressible love and power, came forth the answer from the Father's throne, let all the angels of God worship him, in Hebrews 1:6. Not a stain rested upon Jesus. His humiliation ended, his sacrifice completed. There was given unto him a name that is above every name. Now the guilt of Satan stood forth without excuse. He had revealed his true character as a liar and a murderer. It was seen that the very same spirit with which he ruled the children of men, who were under his power, he would have manifested had he had been permitted to control the inhabitants of heaven. In other words, there would have been some bloodshed in heaven. I mean, it was obvious what his plans were. You know, he's trying to make it look like he was going to make things better in heaven and glorify God even more. But he was planning to kill his son. Because look, when it came down to it, that's what he did. She says he had claimed that the transgression of God's law would bring liberty and exaltation, but it was seen to result in bondage and degradation. Satan's lying charges against the divine character and government appeared in their true light. He had accused God of seeking merely the exaltation of himself and requiring submission and obedience from his creatures, and had declared that while the Creator exalted self-denial from all others, he himself practiced no self-denial and made no sacrifice. Now, it was seen that for the salvation of a fallen and sinful race, the ruler of the universe had made the greatest sacrifice which love could make. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:19. It was seen also that while Lucifer had opened the door for entrance of sin by his desire for honor and supremacy, Christ had in order to destroy, sin, humbled himself and become obedient unto death. So, amen and amen to that. I hope and pray you were blessed by what we shared this Sabbath day. Be back in a minute.